Okay, we need three volunteers to read tonight, eight verses. God, it was the law of the land, much like our Constitution is the law of our land, and it was not a living document. Now, some people say that the Constitution is a living document which can be changed or which adapts to the lifestyle and the social norms of the day. But that is not true of our Constitution, neither, and certainly was not true of the covenant that God made with Israel. It did not change over time to adapt to the present norms and standards. They were not to add to it, and they were not to take from it. And we have that same thing at the end of the book of Revelation, which says that if you add to these, to this book, God will add the curses found there. And if you take away from it, God will take your name out of the book of life. So it's a very serious violation to tamper with the Word of God. But that's exactly what all the cults and false teachers do. Whether it's the Jehovah's Witnesses with their Watchtower Tract Society, and the literature that they hand out is adding to the Word of God. The Latter-day Saints in the Book of Mormon, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the visions of Ellen G. White. Their authority, then, is not the pure Word of God. And so that's very obvious to those of us who just go by the Scriptures. We have modern teachers, such as Sarah Young, Beth Moore, and Joyce Meyer, who claim to have direct conversations with God. That is adding to the Scripture, because what they're saying is God is revealing himself to them privately. He's revealing, they're getting private revelations from God. And that's no different than the visions of Ellen G. White. And so they're adding to the Scripture, and that's a very serious thing to do. And it's very serious because they have a huge, huge following, these ladies, of believers, and certainly probably unbelievers as well, that they don't give clear gospels, but they claim to be Christians, and they are deluding people as to the truth of the Word of God. And there are consequences to, not only we have the truth of the law, but we have the consequences to breaking this law. First of all, there's judgment that he mentions in verses 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who follow Baal Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. So if you go back to Numbers chapter 25, we'll see what this is all about. Numbers chapter 25. And the background of this story is the fact that remember that Balaam, the king of Moab, Balak the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And every time he went to curse Israel, he blessed Israel because he could not curse the people that God had blessed. So he came up with an alternative plan, and that was to corrupt Israel so that they would be judged by God. And it was very effective. Look at chapter 25, verse 1. It says, now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their God, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every man of one of you, kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping in the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into his tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. So here we have this incident at Baal Peor that God judged them. And it was only through this difficult and terrible judgment that the plague was stopped, when they were willing to take a stand against this worship of Baal. Because Baal Peor, that's just the worship of Baal in this city. And so how easily and how quickly they turned from following the Lord to following Baal. And really, that was their history, wasn't it? As children of Israel. And God knew, and he's going to mention this later, to be effective, God's people must be separate from the world. If they were joined to the Moabites at Baal Peor, they couldn't be a separate people and a testimony to those people. They'd become one with them. So marriage with unbelievers, social drinking, adopting the world's standards for dress and music, all are compromises which nullify our testimony. And many of these churches, we were just talking at the pastor's luncheon the other day about these churches that have adopted a loose standard for social drinking, that they are suffering the same consequences that the world is, the consequences of alcoholism and the things that go with drinking. They're suffering the consequences of these things. And that's the judgment that comes along with reaping what you sow. And this was a judgment upon Israel. But there's also blessings, as we go back to Deuteronomy 4. In verse 5, surely I've taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. See, this law was specifically designed for them in Canaan land. Verse 6, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? There were blessings for obedience. They would become a great nation and also have a great testimony to the nations around them. They would notice. They would take notice of Israel and see that their God was superior to the gods of the heathen. And that certainly should be true of us today. The greatest witness to the truth and power of our message, the gospel, is the changed lives of those who get saved. And that's why we want to emphasize not only bringing people to Christ, but have them follow the Lord as his disciples. And this is a transformation that comes from the inside out. And that's why we preach the gospel and not morality. First, a person needs to be saved, and then they can respond in obedience to God's word as they love the Lord. It has to come from the heart. And that's why the Deuteronomy is so important, because it talks about the heart as well as obedience. Love for the Lord. And that has to be the reason we obey. Otherwise, it's all very shallow and empty. And so we don't preach morality, we preach Christ. the first missionaries to Greenland tried to teach, they taught the Ten Commandments, and they tried to get the people to follow the Ten Commandments. They wanted them to clean up, and then they could get saved. And that first missionary went back. He didn't have a single convert the whole time he was there. The fellow that came after him began preaching the gospel, the love of Christ, and he had a great revival. A great number of people got saved. And then God could clean up their life. We don't want to put the cart before the horse, do we? So there was blessings for obedience. They were God's chosen people. He had delivered them out of Egypt, and now he wanted them to respond to his love through obedience. And he would bless them. He would make them a great nation. But they needed to be diligent. Look at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, isn't that interesting? We have Mother's Day coming up, and I was thinking of this verse over in Proverbs 31. Or these verses, I should say. Thinking of teaching our children and how mothers are actually the first teachers of their children, because they spend the time with them, usually much more time than fathers, although things are changing, aren't they? Proverbs 31, verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance of which his mother taught him. Now, many believe that King Lemuel actually is Solomon himself, and his mother was Bathsheba here. What, my son, and what, son of my womb, and what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your word ways to that which destroys kings. Now, he didn't follow that one very well, did he? It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So she's telling him that two things he should avoid was to give his strength to women and intoxicating drink. That these things are going to be very harmful for a king. As far as governing and being just. And actually goes through the right use of intoxicants in verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember his misery no more. So that's a proper use of opioids and strong narcotics to for those that are suffering greatly, great pain, and need that kind of thing to ease their pain. But I just thought that was interesting when he talks about teaching children and grandchildren and how important that is. But first of all, he says to be diligent. This is important that we not serve the Lord half-heartedly. And there are so many ho-hum Christians. They don't know if they serve the Lord or not. They don't know if they're horseback or on foot or horseback. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. James 5:16, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And 1 Peter 4:8, and above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Remember it said of Jesus that the zeal of his house had eaten him up. We are to be zealous. We are to be diligent in following the Lord. And not just kind of limp along as his followers. So we're not to forget, verse 9, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen Lest we forget that we've been purged from our old sin, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, we're to teach our children and grandchildren. We're to teach them to fear the Lord in verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. The fear of the Lord is something that must be taught. Children don't automatically fear the Lord. They have to be taught to fear the Lord. This is how David put it over in Psalm 34, and some of you have memorized this chapter, or this psalm. Psalm 34, 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that has to be taught. And the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. So that's one of the first things that we need to teach our children, is to have respect for the Lord and his word. Also notice, well, verse 11 says, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you in the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but saw no form. You only heard his voice. Verse 13. Next, we see that they are the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. Verse 13. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And the principles found in the Ten Commandments are true today. They were commands that were given to Israel that reflect God's will for mankind in general. And as we read in the New Testament, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in and through the believer as he walks in the Spirit. That's Romans 8, 4. As we walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill those principles that are found in the law, which are binding today. That's part of our conscience. We're born with this conscience of right and wrong. And they cannot be fulfilled except through the Spirit. But they were binding upon Israel. This was part of their constitution. They were required to keep it. And then you have the sacrificial system, which looked forward to the cross. And so when they did fail, they had an alternative. They could turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I need you. I need your forgiveness. And that's very important. So the Ten Commandments were given to them. They were to avoid idolatry in verses 15 through 20. Take careful heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. See that he mentions that a couple times here, that you didn't see a form. Verse 12, he says, you heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. Verse 15, you saw no form. What's he trying to emphasize? The fact that they couldn't make an idol that looked like him because they saw no form. There was nothing to copy. So that's why pictures of Jesus that we see aren't really pictures of Jesus, are they? Because we don't know what he looked like. But here, they were not to make an idol because God has no form. He's a spirit. He's not physical. Verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female. That's like why we'd like to get rid of this icon, which is in the next neighbor's yard. That's a form, isn't it? It's a figure that people worship. So don't worship it. Just pretend it's not there, just like the eyeball up on the stained glass. The likeness of any animal, verse 17, that is on the earth, and the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. Remember Dagon, the fish god? And the Pope sometime wears that hat that looks like a fish head. That goes all the way back to Dagon, by the way. Verse 19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. They were the special people of God. So they were to avoid idolatry. And when Israel entered the land, they were instructed not only not to worship idols, but every idol they saw, they were to destroy. Look at chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, verse 5. It says, but thus you shall deal with them, and shall destroy their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. And then verse 25, the same chapter. Thus I prostrated... No, I got the wrong page here. 7:25. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver, the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And then in chapter 12, verse 3. It says, and you shall destroy their altars, break down the sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from all that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. So no image is to be used in the worship of the true God. There's no icons, no amulets, and even people use crosses as symbols, things to worship. You know, wearing a cross isn't wrong, but to worship a cross is wrong. Archaeologists in Israel have discovered decapitated idols in the ancient ruins. So when they went in there, they just chopped the idol's head off, got rid of it. They obeyed God at first, but eventually succumbed to the temptation, and they were carried into captivity because they did not obey this command. The land was filled with idols. In fact, God left, the Shekinah glory left the temple because of the idols that were in there and the false worship. They broke every one of these commands to not worship things, icons, or the sun, moon, and stars. They broke every one of them. They forgot the law. They weren't diligent. And even Moses suffered because of this disobedience. If you look again at chapter 4, verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with you for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. But I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over it and possess this good land. And this is the third time in four chapters that Moses has mentioned the fact that he couldn't get into the land. You kind of get the idea that he was kind of upset about that, wasn't he? There's one thing he wanted to do, was he wanted to enter the land. But he could not. What we see is that God is not a respecter of persons. Even Moses had to abide by his commands, didn't he? Our son Michael was just given the coaching job for the soccer program at the high school down in Texas, and they had 10 individuals applied for this job, and some were very successful coaches. The reason they told him that he got the job was because he emphasized discipline. He said his rule was that if you miss practice for a game, you do not play. And it doesn't matter, make any difference, you're the best player on the team. That he had one rule for all of them. And that impressed them. Moses was the best player on the team, wasn't he? I mean, if you were going to pick one guy on your team, you wanted Moses on your team. God's chosen instrument, as I've mentioned before, I think he's the greatest personage in the Old Testament. But even the captain had to play by the same rules as everybody else. And he had disrespected God by striking the rock in anger, and therefore God would not let him enter the land. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in any form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Take heed. Now, some would say that, well, we live in the age of grace. God isn't judging anybody now. And it's all grace, after all. He just overlooks our sin, and we can pretty much live just as we wish, right? Is that what it teaches in the New Testament? Now, that's what some people believe. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, because this verse, God is a consuming fire, is found here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 25. After talking about our privileges as believers, wonderful, a glorious company that we're part of. Verse 25 says, see that you not refuse him who speaks. That's kind of what Moses is saying, isn't he? He's saying the same thing. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet one more, indicates removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That's a warning, isn't it? And it's a warning to believers that God deals with us. And of course, early in the chapter, he talks about chastening, that God chastens his own. And so we don't get away with anything, do we? And grace forgives sin, it does. But there are consequences for us going our own way. And there are natural consequences. We talk about that with the guys at 12-Step. And to be free, and ladies, there as well, that, you know, there are consequences. You can go and live like the devil if you want, but there are consequences to those things. The end of these things is death. And so we're warned to keep close to the Lord, to be zealous, be on fire. And the Lord will use us and bless us. But if we turn away, there is a judgment for the believers as well. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. So, okay, we'll stop there. Next time we'll pick up in verse